James has already mentioned to us one great Christian in China, Watchman Nee, who was Chinese. I want to start by mentioning another, a missionary, who many of you have heard of, called Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China in the second half of the 19th century. I'll say a little bit more about him later on, but I just want to tell you one incident in his life while he was in China. On one particular day, he arrived at a narrow bridge, a bridge which only one person at a time could cross. There wasn't room for people to pass on the bridge. And as Hudson Taylor reached the bridge, this important Chinese official arrived at the other end of the bridge, and he strode onto the bridge and marched across. And as he came to where Hudson Taylor was at the other end, he said, "I don't give way to fools." And Hudson Taylor simply said quietly, "I do." Sometimes standing in one's dignity, standing in one's rights, is foolish. We've seen how some of the Christians in Corinth, as we've looked through 1 Corinthians over these months, we've seen how some of the Christians in Corinth wanted status. They wanted to be important. They formed into factions around personalities in the church and said, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." They thought themselves very superior and wise. But Paul hasn't much time for that. Back in chapter 1, we heard Paul say, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And then further on in chapter 3, he said, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise." If you were here last week, we were looking at chapter 8, and Paul was talking there about Christians who'd be converted out of paganism, and they had some hesitation about eating meat that had been sacrificed in the pagan temples, in the idol temples. They were still worried that these pagan idols might in some way be real or have some sort of power. But Paul was saying that for Christians who are secure in their knowledge that idols are nothing, that idols just don't exist, then the godly thing is to give up their right to eat that meat when they're with Christians that might be stumbled or upset by that. And the principle was there in chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So what you know is not as important as what you do with it, whether you build people up or not. Of course, the Corinthians were right in their knowledge that idols and pagan idols are nothing at all. But what they haven't learned is this, that living out the gospel is not about being right. It's about bringing people into a relationship with God and building people up in their relationship with God. Now, that's not to say Christians don't have rights. It's just to say we need to be very careful what we do with our rights. We live in a culture that places great importance in rights. People, they seem to think they have the right never to be offended. People are quick to see themselves as victims in our culture. People are quick to run to litigation when they think their rights might have been violated in some way. Look after number one seems to be the attitude. No one seems to have much trouble figuring out who number one is. Even the TV ads say, "You owe it to yourself. You have a duty to yourself," they tell you. But Paul says, no, for Christians, it's other people whose interests we should be looking to. And he's pointed to himself as an example. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. Paul says, "If what I eat," he's talking about these idol feasts again, "if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." And the Corinthians are just not impressed. "We don't give way to fools," they say. "How can you? If you're really an apostle, you should be telling other people how to live, not running around deferring to their silly, superstitious scruples." Well, Paul says, "I do have rights. I have the right to eat or not to eat. He starts at the beginning of chapter 9, am I not free? Well, yes, I am. I have the right to eat or not as I choose. Part of having rights is the liberty to exercise them or not to exercise them. Paul says there's a time to let go of our rights for the good of others. And that's the theme that really runs through this chapter 9 that James has read to us. There's a time to let go of our rights for the sake of the gospel. And the Corinthians see that as a lack of leadership. They want their leaders to be impressive. They want their leaders to be assertive. They want to be able to point at them and say, look at Paul, I am of Paul. Look at Apollos. Look how great he is. I'm with him. And Paul's lack of self-assertion calls into question his identity as an apostle, as far as some of the Christians in Corinth are concerned. Turns out the Corinthian Christians are looking down on Paul because he works with his hands. We know that he made tents for a living, a menial job, while he was in Corinth. The famous philosophers and orators were paid for their skill in speaking and their skill in teaching. And they're saying he can't be an apostle if he's a sort of blue-collar worker. And Paul defends his apostleship. Verse 1 here, he says, am I not an apostle? And the answer is yes, you know that. He says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And the answer is yes, he did on the road to Damascus. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Yes, of course you are. It's because of me you're Christians at all. It was me who first of all brought the gospel to Corinth. Then verse 2, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You who question my apostleship, you are the very evidence for it, says Paul. Now, Paul's purpose in asserting his apostleship is not to puff himself up. It's to prove that he does have rights that he can then choose to let go of. So verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? Verse 6, is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? As an apostle, Paul has the right to the support of the Christian community. And he follows up here very quickly with 5 reasons why he should be supported in his ministry. We'll just look at them very briefly. First of all, there's a precedent. The other apostles have been supported, even to take a wife along with them. Verse 5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Secondly, there's everyday common sense. Verse 7, soldiers get paid for soldiering. Workers in the vineyard get grapes. Shepherds in the fields get milk. Stands to reason. Church leaders should be supported. Then he turns to Scripture, thirdly, that's verses 8 to 11. He quotes Deuteronomy there in verse 9. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. If even an ox is to be allowed to eat as it works, surely a church leader should. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Fourthly, he points to the practice in the Jerusalem temple. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the altar? And then fifthly and lastly, he points to Jesus' own instructions. Verse 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Probably he's thinking of when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, and he said, a worker deserves his wages. And in passing, we should just stop and see that it is right for churches to support their ministers. When Paul was traveling around doing pioneer evangelism in regions where no one had heard the gospel, he doesn't want money. We'll see that in a minute. But in established churches, the congregation should support the workers. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Paul says, I am an apostle. and I do have rights. And in some situations, we see Paul standing in his rights. When he and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi, Paul asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. He made the Roman officials come and apologize and escort them out, neat humble pie. When Paul was about to be flogged in Jerusalem by the Romans, he said to the Roman centurion, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And they had to back off. Paul was establishing legal protection for the early church in the Roman Empire. Christians don't have to be doormats in every situation. What do you think your rights are? In the American Declaration of Independence, we read, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." These your rights? What rights do you have? Have you a right to a job? Have you a right to a family? Have you a right to a pension? Have you the right to the respect of others? When should you hold on to your rights, whatever they may be, and when should you be ready to let go of them? Do you give way to fools? Should you? Up to this point in chapter 9, Paul has been setting out what his rights are, but that's just been a preliminary. We've gone through it very quickly, because now we come into his main point. His main point is, given that I've got rights, this is all about letting go of rights. Why? Why should we let go of rights? Well, first of all, let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Paul's talked about his right as an apostle to support from the church, but he says in verse 12, "We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Philosophers and orators in those days often had patrons who supported them financially, and they depended on these patrons to a great extent, and it inevitably influenced what they taught. I think that can be true of Christian leaders. I think it can be true of Christian organizations. Sometimes we need to be asking the question, who is footing the bill for this ministry? And how will that affect its content? Who's footing the bill? Let me just give you some examples that come to mind. In 1960, Billy Graham was funded to speak to Jewish audiences in the Middle East, provided he didn't mention the name Jesus. Think of the dilemma that Birmingham City Mission have right now. Their hostel is heavily subsidized by Birmingham City Council, and now they're putting an enormous pressure on them to squeeze the gospel out of everything that's done in the hostel. What should they do? What about Church of England vicars? They're paid by the state. Now they're caught up in issues about homosexuality and women bishops and so on. Paul says, "I have a right to financial support, but I did not use this right. On the contrary, I put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'd rather work my fingers to the bone making tents than compromise the gospel message." Let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Well, Paul has other reasons for giving up his right to financial support. Verse 15. "I have not used any of these rights," he says. "Why? I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast." Well, what boast is that, Paul? Well, it's preaching the gospel free of charge. You see, Paul didn't choose to be a gospel preacher. He was sort of conscripted into it when he was brought face to face with Jesus in the Damascus Road. So he says, verse 16, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And then verses 17 to 18 are quite sort of densely packed, but Paul saying, if I preached voluntarily, then I might expect to be paid. But I have to preach. I'm compelled to preach. I don't expect money for it. So what is Paul's motivation? What's Paul's reward? Verse 18, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul's reward for preaching the gospel is preaching the gospel free of charge. Why is that so important to Paul? Well, I think offering the gospel free of charge is a picture of the gospel itself. There's something intrinsically wrong, surely. There's something intrinsically wrong with saying, pay me and I'll tell you the gospel of God's free grace. If you invited someone to dinner in the gardens, you didn't ask your non-Christian guest to pay, did you? They might be well able to pay. They might have plenty of money to pay. But you don't ask them to pay. Because giving something free is a picture of the free gospel of God's grace. When we do evangelism, we offer the gospel of free grace and we offer it for free. Let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Well, I wonder what rights we have that might hinder the gospel. You have the right to spend your salary on a big car, if it's big enough, your salary, or expensive foreign holidays. Could some of the money be used to serve the gospel? You have the right to a high-paid job sitting all on your own in front of a computer screen. But would you be better in a job where you had contact with people and interaction with them, where you could witness to them? You have the right to follow a career in comfort and security in the United Kingdom. Could God be calling you to use your profession overseas in a country that's otherwise closed to the gospel? You have the right to privacy and relaxation in your own home at the end of a busy week. But would you further God's kingdom by inviting your neighbors in for a meal, your non-Christian neighbors? Christian maturity is not about asserting our rights. It's more often about giving them up. Perhaps we need to be examining each area of our lives and asking of each area, how does this help the gospel or how does this hinder the gospel? Let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Secondly, I think Paul says, let go of your rights to engage with the culture. Let go of your rights to engage with the culture. So in verse 1, Paul has asked the question, am I not free? And the answer is, yes, I am free. But now look at verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul is passionately committed to reaching out to men and women with the gospel. All sorts of men and women. Finally, in the book of Revelation, we read it, finally, before God's throne, there's going to be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So surely we need to be reaching out to people of every color and every class and every sort of culture now for Christ. So Paul says, let your rights go to engage with the culture. Be prepared to give up some of your cultural identity to make the gospel accessible to others. Now see how adaptable Paul is. Verse 20. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So when he was with Jews, Paul was prepared to live with the Old Testament law, with the kosher food, with the Sabbath regulations, and so on. Although he knows he's not bound by them, he does it to get alongside Jews. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. When he's with Gentiles, Paul's happy to throw over the Jewish law, that despite the fact he's of Jewish descent himself. And did you notice he's careful to point out that that doesn't mean he can do anything? That's what the Corinthians were claiming. They said, everything is permissible. We saw that back in chapter 6. Paul says, no, no, I am under Christ's law. Did you notice that in verse 21? So you can't say to the drunkards, I became a drunkard to win the drunkards. You can't say to the gossips, I became a gossip to win the gossips. To the adulterers, I became an adulterer to win the adulterers. No. Paul embraces the culture without giving in to the culture. Verse 22 then. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Maybe this is back to food offered to idols. People were troubled about that. But here's the principle in verse 22. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. That means a readiness to let go of our cultural identity in the service of others with the gospel. So Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, I think that can be really, really difficult. If you're a missionary, you're called to be a missionary overseas, maybe you're a bit prepared for that. You're sort of ready to give up some of your British identity. You know that's going to happen. You're prepared that you're going to have to learn a different language or eat different food or obey different laws and all the rest of it. When I go off to Uganda each year with Project Timothy, I have to learn again to sort of throw away my watch and just chill about times for meetings and things. I have to let go of my sort of inbred punctuality. Hudson Taylor, I mentioned earlier, in the 19th century, he wore his hair long and braided like the Chinese men did in those days. He wore their clothes. Historically, I think we've been really bad at this in mission. Much European mission has been guilty of a lot of cultural imperialism. If I go to Africa, I still find Christians in the jungle in Africa sitting in wooden pews, wearing shirts and ties and singing 18th century English hymns. Interestingly, now we see missionaries from Western Africa coming to the UK. Mostly from Nigeria. They're planting churches in London. And you know what they're doing? As they try to reach out to the Londoners, they're singing to African drums, they're wearing African clothing, and they're dancing African dances. It's just like us 150 years ago. They failed to give up their rights to engage with the culture, so they're not getting very far. And it's about as far as becoming all things to all men as you could possibly imagine. But for most of us, this is about how to live out our Christian lives here in the UK. I'd like to read you verses 19 to 22 again in a different translation. It's not a very accurate translation, but it does just add something, I think. Listen, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world, and I tried to experience things from their point of view. If we're going to do that sort of thing, it's really important to try very hard to see what is an integral part of the Christian faith and what's just part of our sort of Western Christian culture. You see, the gospel itself is non-negotiable. We dig in our heels, we don't budge, and we don't care what people say about that. The culture we live in is disposable. That's what we're to be ready to give up for the sake of the gospel. Someone has put it like this: there is a distinction between the kernel of a nut and its shell. The kernel is valuable. The shell is dispensable. Likewise, the message of the gospel is valuable. The envelope in which it is contained is dispensable. Well, how are we to work this out in practice? Well, I think perhaps we come close to home. I think perhaps of Giles and Claire, who most of you know. They're seeking to bring the gospel to people around Westhouse School down the road there. And they've done that by living in the area. Very different from the culture they grew up in. I think of Craig and Claire Nicholson, seeking to bring the gospel to Kurdish people in Birmingham. And it's doing their head in trying to learn to speak Kurdish because they're giving up their right to speak English, or they're trying to the Kurds. When I preach at a CU, I wear an open neck shirt. When I preach in some churches, I wear a suit with a tie. Works out in little things. Maybe your next door neighbor is a keen gardener and you take up gardening. Gives you an opportunity to chat. Maybe your colleague at work plays netball. You start to play netball. Get alongside them. Maybe your housemate's an avid Star Trek fan and you become a Trekkie too. So you've got something in common with them. That's giving something up. That means giving up some of your rights in order to engage with them. We want to only do it as far as it's comfortable. Probably the last thing you wanted to do was gardening, but to the gardeners, you became a gardener. Maybe you're too tired to play netball at the end of a busy day, but to the netballers, you become a netballer. Maybe you think sci-fi fans are naff, but to the Trekkies, you become a Trekkie. Maybe you think these things are trivial. Maybe they are. But often they're the platform for sharing the gospel, for sharing Christ. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And then Paul goes on in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Were you listening? Did you get that? Did that surprise you? Shouldn't it say here in verse 22 and 23, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that they may share in its blessings. But no, Paul says that I may share in its blessings. You see, giving up our rights is not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's not an add-on for the super spiritual amongst us. No, giving up our rights is central to the life of faith. It's central. If we want to share the blessings of the gospel, that means letting go of our rights. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his rights to save us. So here's the third thing. Let go of your rights to follow the Savior. Let go of your rights when they hinder the gospel. Let go of your rights to engage with the culture. And let go of your rights to follow the Savior. So, Paul has said in verse 19, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul is following Jesus, who said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what did Jesus give up? What rights did he have? What rights did he let go of? He came from the glory of heaven in the presence of God the Father from all eternity, praised by countless hosts of angels, into our world as a human being. He engaged with every sort of man and woman, from the Pharisee to the tax cheat, from the priest to the prostitute. He was the friend of sinners. The whole cosmos was made by Jesus, and he gave it all up until he had no house and no home and no possessions and no friends at the end, and finally he had only a piece of ground where he could weep in Gethsemane and a piece of wood where he could die on the cross. And listen what he said to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And denying ourselves means giving things up. Let go of your rights to follow the Savior. And it's a struggle because it goes against our human nature, doesn't it? Paul likens it to an athlete running a race. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. An athlete in a race requires effort, it requires discipline, it requires self-denial, it requires training. What sort of training is Paul talking about? Well, at least this, at least studying the Bible to learn what God wants us to do, praying for strength to deny ourselves, for help from the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do on our own, encouraging each other, exhorting each other to this sort of lifestyle with a goal of being more Christ-like, more ready to let go of things for the sake of other people, for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if you think of the Christian life like that. It's possible, you know, it's possible just to be going through the motions. Look at verse 26. Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. A runner just wandering around in circles isn't a real athlete. A man who's just dancing around, punching the air, isn't a real boxer. In the same way, a Christian who's just trying to have a happy life isn't a real Christian. How hard are we struggling to share Christ with others? And what rights are we letting go of for the sake of the gospel? That's what I want to ask you and myself. How hard are we struggling and training ourselves and denying ourselves for the sake of the gospel? And what are we prepared to give up? Or are we just shadow boxers? Paul says all the runners in the race set off at the starter's pistol, but not all of them finish. Look at the last verse there. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Are we prepared to do that because we're in Christ? Give up your rights when they hinder the gospel. Give up your rights to engage with the culture. Give up your rights to follow the Savior. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to let go of his rights. How little the things we want to try to let go of seem besides that. We think of his great sacrifice. We've sung it, Father. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. you became nothing. Father, how little you call on us to give up, and how difficult we find it to do. Please forgive us. Father, give us a love for other people, a desire that they hear the gospel and know our Saviour, that will make it seem a little thing to give up some of the temporary and passing conveniences and comforts of this world, that they might accompany us into glory. Father, forgive us when we stand aloof from our culture. Forgive us when we nod our assent to giving things up, provided they don't come too close or pass certain lines. Father, thank you for the dignity you've given us as human beings. Help us to behave like the Lord Jesus Christ, made in your image. And help us to be ready to give things up for the gospel. Amen.